great to be here, and yeah, I just want to encourage you as well as Cornei was sharing when we were praying this morning. You know, it's end of the year, and I hope you also experienced it, but as we were worshiping, you know, it's just really the joy of the Lord coming in this place. Yeah, and I just really thank God, you know, that He doesn't work in seasons as we do. He doesn't go up and down. In that sense, God is stable. God is the same. He doesn't hit the end of the year blues or gets a bit tired and, you know, also needs to slow down. Or church, don't worship that much at the end of the year because I'm also a bit tired. You know, God is just the same yesterday and forevermore. And, you know, and He has the ability to come over our lives and say, it is a new season. That is awesome for me, you know. When we see, you know, summer coming and we have our schedules and, you know, it's about this time that something needs to happen. You know, God just comes into our lives and He just declares, you know what, I'm declaring a new season. And I just really felt for that one person this morning, you know, just God is really just singing over you that, you know, He's going to rewrite your story and He really wants to shower you with glory. And if that's you, I just really hope that God really confirms and establishes that word in your life. I want to start off this morning. Some of you might know, some of you might not know, but I've probably been boring a lot of you about a certain topic that I've been stuck onto the last few months. And that's just talking about the body of Christ and not so much about the people such as myself who stand here in the front, or the worship leaders, or the apostle to the nations, third degree, whatever else, bishop and long titles. And because obviously a lot of church circles does have a big focus on all the titles and all the names and the fivefold ministry. But I felt God has been, you know, just changing that around and allowing me to focus the last few months saying, all right, but the fivefold ministry have been appointed for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. That's all of you who I'm speaking to this morning, and that includes myself as well. We've been equipped as the saints for the work of the ministry. And as Pastor Anton, who was previously here this year, I think I've never seen a better picture. As he says, you know, it's almost the wrong way around. You know, as the teacher or the pastor, he's supposed to stand here, and the church is on the soccer field, and he's just halftime saying, you know, Paul, no, I want you to do this, you know, and Yvette, Stefan, no, Monday night, I want you to do this, but just change this a little bit, and, you know, band, do this in a week, and small group, do this, and, you know, at your work, we're going to pray together at your work, because I just want to see, because that's your battleground. Just that different switch, you know, and there was this one scripture that stood out for me at the end of that. It's Ephesians 4. At the end of it, it says, Ephesians 4:16 talks about the fivefold, and it goes on and goes on, and I haven't got it on the board, but it just says that small part in the end. It says, therefore, having considered all these things, that every part does its share. And I was just so caught by it, you know. And we've all heard this sermon about you are the body and you are the toe or the pinky or you're the head or the shoe or whatever. The shoe is not part of the body, that's wrong. But we've heard all those things, but the last few months has become a reality in my life. Because of the Bible even declares here, if every part does its share. So many times we ask ourselves, you know, but why are we living in an imperfect church and why isn't church perfect? And I've just realized it's very simple. It's because you're not fulfilling your gap. And it's not much more, it's not much less, you know, because if everybody have been doing their small bits, and now obviously the problem is we're also living in an imperfect world, and even if you are fulfilling your gap, somebody next to you might not be fulfilling their gap. But it's just something that has been inspiring me and that I've been getting excited about. And that's why I think where the sermon comes from. Let's kick off with the title. It doesn't work like that. Salt, gift, grace. Now, basically, this is how I want the sermon to flow in one sense. The first thing that I just really felt on my heart, I think I'll end with that as well, something that happened in prayer about a week ago. But if we talk about, we all know the saying in Afrikaans, hy is sout van die aarde, and we all know a famous scripture in Matthew 5, verse 13, it says, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? If then good for nothing, but be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Now obviously, if you look it back at those days when this scripture was written, salt didn't have a different meaning or didn't have a different role. It just obviously had extra roles. These days, we basically use salt, obviously, for food and for getting the tasty flavor. Back in those days, obviously, you know, they didn't have schmeck, wunder, in all die cool goeders, ijskaste, and all those things, KY or KIC. So obviously salt was also used in a practical sense to preserve food, and salt was even used to kill bacteria or to stop the growing of bacteria, and obviously it was also used for flavoring. So it has very much, in the society, there wasn't a lot of options, so salt was something that was really used. And Jesus says here, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor. Basically, obviously they grew up near the Dead Sea, where a lot of salt obviously grew, and there was this portion of salt that obviously was the good stuff, if I can put it this way, and then there was this other stuff that looked like salt, but if you tasted it, it had nothing in it. So basically, it just they threw it out and it was trampled underfoot. It had no use. And Jesus is here talking about us as the Christians and our perspective towards the outside world, those who are not believers. He says to us, you must be the salt to the earth. You must be the salt, the flavor, the people who are showing how to really do life to people out there. That's what the context of the scripture says when it means you need to be the salt. It says here, the second part, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light the lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. It's literally saying, listen, if I switch off all the lights here, and I invite a lot of unbelievers into this place, you should stand out like a light. Because where the light is, the Bible declares, darkness cannot comprehend it, cannot overcome it. To overcome the darkness, you simply need to put on the light. And it says here, don't put your lampstand under the bed. But, what does it say? Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works, and therefore glorify your Father in heaven. Now, I'm obviously not encouraging you to be standing on the street corners and doing a lot of things so that people can see what you're doing. The Bible also says that's not what we are called to do. We're not out there to tell people, hey, we're Christians. But obviously, as you're doing the day-to-day, and you're doing it as unto God, you are becoming the light to the world. When you're doing the mundane things of actually thanking somebody for carrying your bags and not just paying them. When somebody does something at the work, you actually do really thank them and honor them and saying you're actually doing a great job there. Just a different perspective on shining your light. And I just want to really encourage you this morning. That's what I feel in my heart. You know, we, as the body of Christ, to truly understand, if we say everybody needs to does its share, I want to really encourage you this morning. What I'm talking about is not inside this building. I'm talking about doing your share out there. I don't want to talk about this morning about, are you ushering? Are you packing our chairs? Are you cleaning up? Are you singing? Are you preaching? I want to say, what are you doing out there? Because if you're not doing it out there, then we are failing what we're doing in here. Because that's the primary thing why we come together here this morning. And that's why I want to agree with Cornelia. We're here to celebrate. We're here to have joy. We're here to lay hands on each other, to encourage each other, to sing psalms and hymns, and to really impart grace into each other's lives so that we can go out there to be the salt and to be the light. Because when you step out there, there's obviously 90% of the people in here agree with 90% of what you say. Out there, 90% of the people agree with 90% of what you say if you truly stand and believe what God says. A Christian has been called to swim against the stream in the world. Let's look at Titus 2, verses 11 to 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify us for himself, his own special people. Now he said all of that, and then he ends, zealous for good works. You know, he encourages the church, you know, once you've been saved, once all of these things has happened to you, you know, you become his own special people, zealous for good works. That means you are very excited for good works. That means, that's the word zealous there. And I read an article this week that some of you might also have read. Is that going to come up now? I don't think the article, oh, it's actually there. Okay, by Chris Valentin, the guy from Bethel. And I've just taken one snippet out of it. He says, take care of yourself for the sake of others. It doesn't matter if you are the baby toe or the head in the body. We need you to be you. Again, talking about the principle of the body of Christ. He says, you know, it doesn't really matter who you are. I was laughing yesterday because John Bevere explains it so beautifully, you know, how he says how we place different emphasis on the body. He says, you know, because obviously, you know, a lot of people have gone, yes, have you seen that woman's legs? You know, it's just beautiful. But he says the reality is he's got a friend who was in a car accident and lost his leg. But his friend actually goes on, you know. It's not obviously his ability in certain senses has been limited, but he goes on. But if you lose your liver or if you lose your heart, it fails, you're not going to be here anymore. But has anybody ever come to you and say, Quinton, what a beautiful pancreas. Oh my goodness, stunning. I can't believe that is your pancreas. You know, no, we don't look at it that way. And that's basically what it's saying here. You know, we place emphasis on the beautiful legs and wow, and the this and the that. And yes, that guy preaches and yuck, that guy prophesies. And we forget the fraught pancreas and whatever else. I shouldn't say fraught. That sounds like wrong. Mom. He's just saying to us, you know, wake up to the fact that we need you to be you. You're important. And if you don't show up, it costs somebody else. It's so practical. As we're sitting here this morning, I truly do believe if you are not focused on yourself, if you came prepared and prayed up, there's a very, very good chance, and I do believe, and we saw it that weekend with the SOS, that God wants to use you as an instrument to impart grace into other people's lives. You could probably just be the person that sits next to somebody because you felt God led you to sit next to that person because that person feels rejected in church because nobody ever sits next to him. How's that for a spin on actually being holy? It's just being obedient. It's not so much about what we do always, you know. We focus so much on the doing. And that's why I just felt that picture this morning. God wants to shake that little box of saying, stop dancing for me. I just want you to hear my voice. And then I'll tell you a lot of things. My friend sitting there at the back always reminds me and says, you know, God has opened a play box for us. He just wants us to play. And now and then we'll look up at him and he says, you're doing well. Are you enjoying it? And it has so shifted my mind, you know, just to coming to that place of saying, you know, that's God, you know. After all these years, I've really had a wrong perception and a warped perception about God. You know, when I get in the morning at my office and I check all those emails, God is like, you're nervous? I'm nervous, Dad. We're going to do it. We're going to do it, Dad. Okay, let's go. You know, that's how we should be waking up and starting our daily jobs every day, you know. And even more blessed if you've got somebody at work that can actually pray with you and encourage you going into that. Maybe you were supposed to give a grace to someone next to you last Sunday, but you were so busy feeling sorry for yourself that you couldn't give them what they needed. Maybe they needed healing that you had the grace to pray but never did. We've all been in that place of self-absorbance, that self-absorbed place where we focus on our deficiencies, but we can't partner with I'm nobody, I'm nothing, I'm a victim, and not deliver the grace that we're supposed to deliver. He does go on, I want to say obviously this, if you are 6 months old in the Lord, or obviously if you're a victim of something horrific that has happened to you, we're not saying, listen, get over yourself. This is not what he's saying. But he says it so beautifully later on. He says, if you've been a Christian for 6 years and you consistently come to church and complain that you're not receiving something, pick up your Bible and please read it and get filled. And I was like, amen. That just speaks to me, you know. Because if you're coming here every Sunday and saying, yeah, it was nice. You know, that one part, I laughed a little bit, and that other part, yeah, that was powerful, and amen, and I'll take that. You know, that's awesome, you know, and there's a lot, and I'm not focusing on myself because there's a lot of other preachers that are a lot greater than I am. But that's not the point. That's the point this morning. You know, God has given us the ability. He's given us the word, and it is so much what we do outside there. And I just really, this should always be a gathering. I think that was the one thing that I fully agree with Francis Chan when he left that massive church. He said, it's not about him. He's a celebrated author. He's written books that he's made millions with. And he said, you know what? We're missing the point because I'm standing here up front and everybody is like, I'm listening to Francis Chan this morning. How cool is that? How amazing is that? He says, you guys are missing it. You guys are amazing. You guys are children of God and we're all focusing on this one guy that's going to deliver the special message. That's missing it. And I fully agree with Francis Chan on that one point. You know, that's not what church is supposed to be. It's supposed to be a group of gathering, like Acts said, they all, and the book of Acts says the believers, what? They devoted themselves. It means they got up that morning, they made sure they're going to be there, they made the effort, they prayed, they did something, and they listened to apostles' teachings, and they broke bread and wine, and the church was daily added. That's where the church started. And somewhere we are here today, and I'm not saying we're doing a lot of things wrong, but obviously we still must be open to the root, and that is Jesus Christ. And consistently say that this is your church, and Jesus says to Peter, I will build my church. So I just want to be, as I stand here always, I just want to be open to say, Lord, I'm open to hear what you want to say. And if you want to change something that is not from you, please do. Amen. I won't become like John Bevere, who always says, I'm preaching a lot better than you saying amen, but Auntie Doris is saying amen. Let's go to the next scripture. 1 Timothy 4:14. Now obviously, all these things that I've said is, in one sense, the truth, but in Afrikaans we talk about waar die tyre die pad slaan. You know, when the reality hits tomorrow morning when you wake up, is this your reality? You know what I've been talking about. Do you also walk into work and feel God's presence and declare over that place where people will change? And if you're a teacher, all the children in your class was absolutely obedient and are doing A's. And, you know, that's probably why we're still preaching, because that's not always the reality for us. 1 Timothy 4:14 says, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, by the laying on of hands of the eldership. Now, I've always battled with this question. It says here, do not neglect the gift. If you neglect something, you obviously don't give enough attention to it. It gets stale, it's something old, it gets unused. It says here, do not neglect the gift. Now, who wants to be so brave and to say to me, what is this gift that he's talking about? Because if the Bible says you mustn't neglect it, if you don't know what the gift is, you're probably neglecting it. Not necessarily. Okay, I won't make you feel that brave this morning. This gift, what does it say about this gift? It says that it was given to you by prophecy, by the laying on of hands of the eldership. Let's look at the next verse that maybe gives you a better clue. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The gift is the grace of God. So let's go back to that previous scripture. Let's change the wording. Do not neglect the grace that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy and by the laying on of hands. Let's look at a practical. Those of you who's also come forward where people prophesied over you or have spoken something over you. Now, prophesying is foretelling and forthtelling. Foretelling is telling the future in one sense. Forthtelling is saying, I see this thing in your life. It's not a reality, but it is going to be. The only one example that pops into my head now is Pierre Spies. I remember his story I read in his book. His dad unfortunately died quite early in his life, but when Pierre Spies was quite young, his dad took him to Loftus, and he stood there and he said, my son, one day people will be shouting your name on this stadium. Now obviously Pierre was like, sounds cool, you know, okay, I play a bit of rugby, so it sounds nice. You know, and that obviously is something that was inside of him, but his dad saw it already and started speaking it over him. And isn't it so profound? What an example, you know, when that guy obviously lit up the rugby world in a few years when he came into being, something supernatural, if I can almost say, in one sense. That is forthtelling. So what, that made such a practical sense for me. Why, they say, by the laying on of hands, by prophesying, grace is imparted. What does grace do in our lives? Is grace there so that you can sin and you may repent? And you may sin and repent. That's what the grace of God does. Is that the truth? Doesn't sound right. The grace of God is what? It is to empower us to live a life that God demands of us. It is to empower us to live a life which the truth demands of us. John Bevere always gives the example. He says, under the law, you may not physically murder somebody. You may not steal. You may not sleep. Now he says, under the new commandment, what does Jesus say? If you look at that woman with lust, you've already committed adultery. What is the highest standard? The law. Everybody's like, oh my goodness, it's difficult to keep the law. You may not even look at that woman with lust. You may not even say a nasty word over your friend. Then you've already committed murder in your heart. So obviously, the new covenant is a lot harder to keep in one sense. Therefore, the grace of God is not for us to try a lot of things and not physically murder and not do this. The grace of God is to empower us to live a life that God demands of us under the new covenant. Amen? Amen? Amen. That is what the grace, and this is what this gift that is placed inside of us. Now, it's very important if the Bible says, do not neglect this gift. It says, listen, you've been given a brand new Ferrari. Don't neglect it. Don't just let it stand in the garage. because you're not going to have the purpose. You know, it doesn't help you drive around your house at 2 kilometers per hour. This is not what this car was designed for, friend. You need to hit the N1 and you need to go at 200 kilometers per hour because this is why I built this car. It doesn't help you neglect it and put it there and reverse back and forward into the garage. That is not why this thing was built. It says, as each one has received this gift. Firstly, notice, each one. He's not referring to the fivefold, because so many times when we talk about the gift, what happens to us immediately? We think about the gifts of Jesus. That's the fivefold to the church, the apostle, the prophet, the teacher, the evangelist, and somebody, the fourth one. The apostle, I've forgotten one now. Then we think about 1 Corinthians 12, the gifts. What does it talk about? The manifestation of the gift of healing, the gift of prophecy, all these things. We immediately hit all our minds. Usually, that's maybe just me. Go there and say, oh yeah, that's the gifts. Or it says, as each one has received the gift. Yes, all of this, what I've just said, may flow into that. And that's a whole new sermon and a whole new teaching and a whole new weekend. But each one has received the gift, which is grace, which manifests in different forms. It says then, secondly, minister it to one another. Again, I've been talking about all of you and the grace that you've received, and it says minister this to one another as good stewards. Now, obviously, if you're a steward, that means you're not an owner. A steward is not the owner of a property. A steward is, for example, like this holiday, when a lot of people have the privilege of going on December holidays. Some people stay behind and say, I will look after your things. I will make sure your plants are watered. When you come back, your house will all be in order still. That guy is stewarding my house for me. That is what God is saying here. Listen, this is my grace which I've given to you, and I want an account of that one day. When I come back, I'm going to ask you, what have you done with my grace which I've given to you? And obviously he says, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We all have heard about the talents, the three talents. Now, there's two things that I just want to point out about the three talents this morning. God was not angry at the guy who he gave one talent to. At the outset, he simply said, he has one talent, two talents, three talents. He didn't say, you wicked and lazy servant, I'm going to give you one talent. No, he just said, here's one talent, go. Here's two talents, go. Here's three talents, go. And obviously we all know the story. The other two guys came back, gave a report on how they multiplied the grace or the talent that was given in their lives. And the other guy came back and he's like, oh, yes, Nima, sorry. And I know you're a hard man. And obviously, and he had the whole wrong perception about God. God wasn't, you know, asking him to make his one talent also 10 as the other guy. He was simply asking him, what have you done with your talent? And that guy was fearful and he hid it under the ground. And God declared over him that he's a wicked and a lazy servant. Obviously, God is serious about when he talks about being a good steward, about the grace that he's given us. The manifold grace of God. This is basically what I want to trust this morning to hit over when we talk about it. I trust that you would get excited about it when I do tell you that God has really called us to be the head and not the tail. And that grace is what empowers us to live, as somebody would want to coin and say, a supernatural life. But I want to just say this morning, grace is what empowers us to live a life that actually has meaning. Grace is what empowers us to have a life which is actually according to God's standard. Because it's so sad for me. Obviously, we see it in the world, and I've talked a lot about this with my brother-in-law as well, you know, because he's a teacher, so he sees a lot of young kids with talent and growing up and doing a lot of things. And welcome, Jock. Hey. That doctor wakes up at 5 o'clock and then he still comes to church. You can give him a hand. It's the ability to obviously reign and rule in this life. Now, it's always been a question that, you know, it's baffled my mind because certain people do have a lot of talent, you know, if we look at sports and things like that. But I want to tell you this. Obviously, people have been born with something inside of them, with a certain talent, you know, whether you're born with it or not. Some people are better at rugby and cricket and soccer, and other people are better at music, for example. But if you don't yield that gift to God, irregardless if you are Tiger Woods, I still want to tell you, you're missing the point by a country mile. Because it's great to be obviously awesome in golf and all of that. And I was just so inspired, you know, looking this week maybe he's quite famous in other circles, but it's an American football player called Tim Tebow. Am I pronouncing that right? Anybody has got an idea who that is? Anyway, he's this cool guy. You don't know who he is. Attractive football. He's the quarterback. Everybody who's watching an American movie, the quarterback's always the cool guy. But he's really, I saw some of his videos. He's a talented football player. Don't make a mistake. But it was just so awesome. He's used that gift and he says, you know what? This is my platform. And then I saw him, he's very involved. He, for example, the few things why he's become famous is because there were a few Down syndrome girls who were big fans of him, but nobody wants to take them to the prom. So he said, you know what, I'm going to show up at your prom and I'm going to take you to the prom. That girl's life changed. You know, she has got the most attractive, famous guy in America hosting or co-hosting or taking her to the prom. And it was just such a beautiful picture for me about yielding your talents, that which you've received. You know, we always have this picture about goodness, you know, if that guy can just get saved. And I want to tell you, you know, that you're missing the point, you know. If Tiger Woods couldn't get saved, the whole world, when he slices that ball and it hits a hole-in-one from 400 yards, then the whole world will know God as God. Honestly, do you really believe that people will start focusing on God when Tiger Woods does that? Or do you believe when he is that talented, he has this platform, and everybody asks him, Tiger, you are amazing. He said, you know, I don't know, but I know I've been created for a greater purpose, and that's to reflect light, not to shine light on me. Because I'm basically like the moon. God is the sun. I'm just reflecting. This is not about me. That makes God look glorious. Not when somebody hits a hole in one. And obviously, I say amen to everybody that is in the sports world and everybody who is out there. But, for example, take sad examples like, I think, who's that girl? Katy Perry, Fireworks. Some people younger than me, that's her, isn't it? She sings that song. Anyway, she comes from a Christian family. She's a pastor's daughter. And all honestly, I think she has completely missed her calling. She's unbelievably talented, she's a beautiful woman. But you know what? She is serving the devil's purposes at this moment, you know, without the things that she's doing. And the previous CDs I could actually look at, but when I walked past the music out the other day, I couldn't even look at the cover. You know, just how warped and disgusting almost it became. And I want to point her out and say that she's the worst and whatever. It's just so sad, you know, because that's her background actually. You know, and I really do believe that was her platform, you know, to lead millions of people into worship. But obviously that gift has not been yielded to what God has called it to be. But now I've been focusing on all these amazing people that are a lot more talented than me. So let's again bring it back to people that are not so talented as myself. Then we can also feel that we can also have a contribution. It says here in the Word of God, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Now that's something that you really, really, really need to understand. And it's something that we miss on a daily basis, I believe. And that word, Ilanda, I just want to, it's so profound for me. And when she said, I've never read 1 Corinthians by replacing it with God. Because one of the most powerful verses that God has, you know, put for me in the Bible is the fact that perfect love casts out fear. And 1 Corinthians has always been something, this goalpost that I just feel I couldn't attain to. And it's just so profound when you start saying in, but God is love. God is patient. God is kind. And when you read 1 John 4, when it starts talking about perfect love, which casts out fear, in that scripture, it refers to Jesus Christ, who is the perfect one, who is perfect love. And when you connect with him, the fear is just automatically gone. But when you start focusing and saying, how am I able to do this? Then you've already missed it. And you are, and 1 Corinthians is going to be an unbelievably long goalpost. And I just laugh so much because it's a famous scripture at weddings. And I think anybody that's been married for 6 months would just realize, why did you read that? That is the most impossible thing for me to try and apply in my marriage, to perfectly love this woman. It's obviously awesome and it is great to have it there. But what I'm saying is, we must understand, when Jesus tells us, I am the vine, you are the branches, without me, you can do nothing. What I'm saying is, without the grace of God, it might look very impressive, it might look like you are amazing and that you are hitting the bullseye every time. But I'm telling you, if it's in your own strength, and that's not for me to determine, you're missing it by a country mile. If it is not by the grace of God that you are operating, it doesn't have an impact, even if you're hitting a hole time on every hole. If it's not from God, if it's in your own talent, because you can do a lot of things in your own strength, don't make a mistake. I'm really proud of my brother-in-law. Some of you know the Comrades, which is like an insane race. It's 90 kilometers plus minus, but it's on a flat road or gravel road or tar road. Now, yesterday what they did is they ran 100 kilometers over mountains. And some of you have experienced the wind this week. While it came from that part of the world, it was snowing ankle deep. It's in November in South Africa, and it was snowing ankle deep. He started running yesterday morning at 4 o'clock in the morning. He got up at 3 o'clock. Last night, when I finished my sermon, 10:30, I'm done. He ran for 18 hours through snow, whatever. That is ridiculous. I can't even imagine doing it. And I'm not trying to boast about him. The guy that won did it in 13 hours, 5 hours faster. That is beyond me how somebody does that. You know what? And I don't think, and I don't know the guy who won, but I know my brother-in-law. My brother-in-law is a fully awesome revival Christian. But that doesn't mean he's going to win the race. Because in his own ability, the other guy, I don't know, maybe the guy knows the Lord. I don't know. That's not the point. That other guy did it in 13 hours. We can do a lot. We can look very impressive. But you know what? When it all adds up, and I pray and I do believe that everybody said it sits under my voice this morning, but it doesn't have to be at the other side of eternity, but you go, oh shucks, I missed it. Because John Bevere gives this great example when you come to eternity one day, because there's the unbeliever's judgment and then there's the believer's judgment. And he says, what could happen is when people come there, and he says, the Apostle John, come forward. And John looks around and he starts creeping forward and he's like, Apostle. And he's like, yeah, Apostle John, please come forward and give an account of the grace that I've given to you and what have you done with it. And he says like, but Lord, I ran 40 companies and I donated 50%, not actually the 10% that you required. You know, I actually donated 50% to all the churches in my area. I called you to be an apostle. I didn't call you to be a business person. And obviously the crowd shrinks down. And then he says, businessman Peter, come forward. And Peter stands up and he's like, businessman? He's like, but God, I was a pastor of a 10,000 member church. Don't you remember that? Yeah, I mean, businessman. He says, Peter, what I've called you for is to be a light and salt in the business world. Because there were two men that were going to work under you, and these two men would end up in Africa impacting 5 villages. That's what I called you, but I couldn't use you. I used somebody else to raise those two men up. And that's such an awakening, you know, for us in our lives, to make a switch, to say, you know what? Stop saying I must do this or must do this. There's grace that has been imparted in your life. What I want to encourage you this morning is, what are you using it for? Let not the world's standards determine whether you are being obedient. That is something between you and God. And I'm not here this morning to knock you and saying you're missing it completely. I'm here to inspire you and say, you know what? There's something that God has called you for that you cannot do unless His grace is operating in your life. Moms, if you are here this morning, I want to tell you, you can walk around in the baby aisle buying diapers absolutely calm while your son has been throwing up the whole evening and the woman next to you can be frantic. And you can just tell them, you know what, I've also not been sleeping, my husband's working the whole time, but by the grace of God, you know, it's actually okay. And that woman wouldn't be able to understand. But that is the grace of God operating in your life. Teachers, if you've got your class under control, I'm not saying everybody needs to get A's, but you're coming up with ideas to actually get those children that are just so erratic that everybody wants to just push out, and we all... Some of you are probably sitting here, you've been that kid that, you know, the teacher that doesn't want you, you know, they've made plans just to work around you. You're the one teacher that actually can communicate with this child. How does that work? It's because of the grace of God that is on your life. I'm saying this morning, please don't leave your position. Please don't go into the full-time ministry if you don't feel that. I'm saying, please stay where you are. But if you're not operating in the grace of God, it's going to feel like hell on earth. Because God declares, without me, you can do nothing. And I can tell you, in my career, more than once, I have felt, I just want to quit. I just want to run into the farthest mountain, and we'll come to one of those people in Scripture that has beautifully depicted that for us. But I really want to say to you, You can be at exactly the correct place in your life. You're on exactly the position you need to be in, exactly fulfilling the job you need to be. But you can feel, this is the worst place and I need not be here. Because what? It says, do not neglect the gift. It says, as each one has received this gift, minister to it. If you neglect that gift of God in you, the grace of God which has been imparted to you, and you're not operating in the grace of God, I'm telling you, you're going to feel frustrated. You're going to feel like you're at the wrong place. For some of us, that's going to mean repenting, going back and saying, Lord, I know I didn't consult you before I took this job, and that is why I'm at the wrong place. Yes, that is also true. Sometimes we're just missing it. Doesn't mean you need to just dig it out, and yeah, because there's no grace in your life. Sometimes you just missed it. We all did that. We've all done it. Goodness, it took me a while to realize, you know, when my wife came here finally, and I was like, okay, now I get it. You know, I made a few mistakes before that. Doesn't mean those other women were wrong and terrible or whatever. They were just not my wife. And that so many times in our lives, you know, we just have this attitude of saying, let's stick it out. But that is so amazing about obedience, because I do believe obedience is what unlocks the grace of God in our lives. That is just so awesome, you know, and I'm looking at Liesl, you know, the few things that she shared this year, it's just been so, you know, I'm just so proud of her, you know, just listening at her and just saying, you know what, you know, I did this and this, and God just does something in your spirit, and you just wake up again. Man, I get excited about that. C.S. always said, you know, he's a sucker for obedience, because you have no idea what God can do in your life when you're obedient. Now let's look at this next portion of scripture that will give us a clue of why are we not all operating in this grace. 2 Timothy 1 verses 3 to 7, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers day and night, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remember the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. He's talking about Timothy. He's writing a letter to Timothy, and he's saying, Timothy, you're like my A student, buddy. I just boast about you everywhere I go, because you're an example. He was actually a young guy, because he said to him, don't despise your youth. I'm really impressed with you, Timothy. And your grandmother and your mother, wow, what women of faith. You know, I'm even writing about them. There's not a lot of people that get mentioned like that in Scripture. I just want to say they are heroes of faith. And thank God for parents and grandparents that are heroes of faith for us. And then he says this other thing to him. Timothy, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift, the grace of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. He's telling him, Timothy, you've got this gift, and I see a lot of awesome things in your character. It's just beautiful. But Timothy, I want to remind you, you need to stir up the gift of God which is in you. If you stir up something, it's an action, it's a motion. It means, please, Timothy, you're not using that what God has imparted into your life. You're an outstanding guy and you're really great, and I know you are, but the gift is dormant in your life. I need to stir it up again. It's like making a pot of soup and letting it stand outside for 4 days. You need to put on the heat again, and you need to start hoying a bit with that houtlepel, because the soup, you know, it's just gone thick. It's not really serving the purpose. You need to start doing something here again, Timothy. I'm telling you, stir up the gift which is inside of you. Now the question is, how does this gift, how does this grace of God become dormant or stop or not operating? All of us, you know, have felt whether I'm just flowing today. Yes, I remember one of my most embarrassing moments, and there was only one person luckily there to see it. But I also had one of these days where, man, I was flying. I can't even remember what I did at work, but it was just a good day. So I came home and we made spaghetti bolognese, and one of our friends was there because he was actually on his way back to South Africa, sleeping there on the couch. And he's lying there on the couch, and I came in and I skipped my spaghetti on the board, and I was like this. And I started walking and not remembering my spaghetti is lying on the floor. Anyway, so we all had that moment in our lives. Everything is just going, and then reality hits again. And it's almost like this point where you ask yourself, but, you know, where did that spaghetti drop on the ground? Where, you know, you look back and you're like, sure, you know, it's been a tough 2 months. What just happened, you know? And you just find yourself, when you read the Bible, it's just blank. And you come to service and you're like, oh my goodness, did you hear what Paul said? No, I slept. I slept through the whole sermon. And just nothing's happening, you know? And then you look at this next portion. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He's reminding Timothy and saying, Timothy, if you've got a spirit of fear on your life, you're going to have to stir up this gift. You're going to have to wake up this gift inside of you. Now, how does this work? Intimidation. You've all heard of this word. It's this word that creeps in. You know what's the funny thing? For a spirit of fear to come into your life, you actually just have to do nothing. Did you realize that? It's not like you had to sleep around with 20 people and then something happened to you, you know? The devil will just take any gap. You just have to sit on your chair and intimidation walks into your door. Tomorrow morning at work, your first thing, you're like, you open that email. Letterhead, urgently come and see me. And you know, oh shucks, you know what it's about because you know what happened last week. What immediately happens? Intimidation comes into your life. It either comes by two things mainly. It comes by words of people or it comes by actions or thoughts from the devil. It says your intimidation is to restrain from action. It forces you into submission. If a believer relinquishes or surrenders their authority. You must understand this. The place where God has given you authority over, if you're not ruling in that place, if you're not taking up your authority, it will be used against you. What does it practically mean? If you obviously have been appointed as a father, if you've got a wife and two kids, and if you are not ruling as the head of that house and as Jesus as your head, that authority will be used back against you. If your wife is complaining the whole time, but you're not ruling over your house, don't tell her to stop complaining. Take up your guard. Start becoming the man of that house, because then your wife will fall in line automatically. Preaching very good to myself this morning. I've learned these things so much in my life. Instead of looking at the other person, just start fulfilling your authority and things will start coming into line. We'll get to how we do that just now. The consequence of this intimidation is the fact that the gift becomes dormant asleep. The gift is present. That's the exciting part. The gift is still in your life, but the gift is dormant. It's like I said, it's that Ferrari parked in a garage. And it's got no petrol. And you're sitting in the car the whole time complaining to God, Lord, I would love to go to Swakopmund. I would love to go to Swakop, Lord. And it's going to take me 40 hours. He's like, I have given you a Ferrari. Bearing the speed corps, I can get you there in 2 hours. The problem is, the gift is there. It just needs to be activated. You just need to put in the key. You need just to put in the petrol, if I can put it that way. That's exciting for me because a lot of us, you know, feel so far removed from that place. And you feel, Paul, I hear what you're saying, but this gift of mine has seen the back door and it's walked out. You know, and that's so exciting for me. And that is what prophecy makes so special, because it is forth-telling. It is saying to that seed in somebody, which the Bible declares an incorruptible seed, it is not done. I know what you're saying, that Chris Valentin has a beautiful testimony on it. He says it's not happened a lot with him, but he says, he was at a meeting where they were prophesying over people, and there's a man and a woman standing there, and the man is actually, he doesn't know him, but the man is the worship leader of the church, and he comes to the wife and he says, but he's very, you must understand, he's very relaxed about his gifting, as I can put it. He's in this high and mighty, and the Lord says, he's very jokingly about it. But he says to the woman, I feel the Lord is saying, you're going to be a worship leader. And she's like, no, excuse me, my husband's the worship leader. He's like, shut up, I'm prophesying. And I was like, sure, can you do that? I didn't believe you're allowed to do that. But anyway, so he goes on and he speaks the things and he says, can I go on? And she says, okay. And he speaks the things about her. And 4 months later, this woman comes up to him and she says, you remember me? He's like, no, not really. And she says, you prophesied over me 4 months. No, I don't remember you. You said, shut up while you were prophesying. Oh, I remember you. Exactly. I remember who you were. And she says, you know what happened? After that meeting, when I walked out of the building, my ear popped, and for the first time, I was pitch perfect. I could hear perfectly. I picked up a guitar, and I started writing songs, and I'm now leading worship at church. Wow. This woman even said to him, listen, you're missing it. My husband's the worship leader. And it's just so beautiful picture for me of a gift which is just dormant, which is there, which she had no idea about. And the man of God spoke one word, ugh, and I don't want to use the man of God. The brother in Christ spoke a word and said, wake up, it's in you. That's within all of you. That's the ability all of you have. And what a privilege if we can walk to the outside world and we can be the salt and the light. Because you know, if somebody's got a wound in the world and you're going to consistently rub salt in it, that's probably not going to be somebody that's going to love you. But if you're going to share a meal with them and you're going to be the salt on their food and they're going to actually start tasting this true life that you have, my friend, they're going to start getting hungry. And at this point, maybe I want to share it. It was one of the moments that, you know, just one of those God moments for me last week in prayer when we stood there. And I told them, I don't think it's exactly the scriptural context of it. But you know what? There's this one guy that said, if you get a child in the presence of God once, that's enough. And I was like, sure, that's a profound statement to make. You know, and for me, when I stood there this morning in prayer, God just showed me this picture. When somebody has tasted of the true water, if somebody has tasted the fountain of fountains, if you want to say, because Jesus says, living waters will spring up out of us. If you've tasted it once, what is my job? I'm just going to make this guy thirsty. I'm just going to be salt in his life. I'm just going to pour more salt in his food. Because you know what? He's tasted true water once. I don't have to convince him how it tastes. I can promise you, if I put a can of Coke here, and if I put a can of Pepsi here, 90% of you in this place would probably be able to be blindfolded, take a sip of the Coke and say, this is the Coke. Okay, I like Coke a lot more. I'm not saying Pepsi's bad, but anyway, that's just me. Why? It's because it's just Pepsi, you know, just fails in comparison, you know? You just know how Coke tastes. It's so much better for you. And it's almost a bad example, but how much more if you've tasted the one? I mean, there's been moments in my life as well where I've just gone, you know what? They could push me off a cliff. I know God spoke to me now. And that's so special. And we should remind each other and we should write it down. And we consistently say, you know what? We should put up things in our house that remind us of that. I remember my last year, I was supposed to do 8 subjects, but I did 10. That's another story. Most of you can make the conclusion why. But it was a difficult year, and now I was like, okay, and I feel I'm going to go on an outreach as well, and it's like, oh, goodness, just get your degree, Paul. Anyway, it's somewhere in my house, and I'm going to find it and put it up. But I remember Angus Buchan was also in that times, he became famous, and I wrote down on that exam card afterwards, you know, the seed of a great miracle is not the difficulty, it's the impossibility. And it's just so awesome for me, you know, you've all got these things in your lives, you know, maybe it's an old sock, or maybe it is a drawing, or maybe it's a picture. Put it up against your wall, because every time you walk past it, it's those 12 stones that shout out, God has done a great work in your life. Come on, my friend, pick yourself up. As David says in the word in Psalms, why are you so wretched? Why are you so pitiful? And he's talking to himself. He says, come on, man of God, pick yourself up. What are you doing here in this place? Okay, everybody gives me till 11 o'clock, or when should I? I see there's still some time, okay. Amen. I say, okay, I'll just keep on. All right. If we're on our way to Cape Town, I think we are by Grabouw, give or take. So hold on, we're almost there. Now, one guy that unfortunately, which is a hero of the faith, but also missed it completely when it comes to intimidation, is the prophet Elijah. Now, most of us also know that story, but I just want to highlight a few things for us this morning. Elijah did some rock and roll stuff as a prophet, if I want to just put it that plainly. I mean, he sits on a hill, the king sends people to him, and the king says, go and give Elijah a message and say, Elijah, you're going to die. The guy shows up and Elijah says, stop, turn around, tell the king, you will see bread tomorrow, but it's not going to be your bread, you're going to be dead. Yo. Anyway, king sends an army of 50. Elijah's like, fire, poof, 50 people dead. Second group of 50 warriors comes, fire, poof, dead. Now that's Elijah, you know. Anyway, he just did some other stuff. 1 Kings 19, also one of those moments. He's challenged, he said the words, it will not rain in this country until I say the word. So for 3.5 years, it did not rain. Crazy. You know, Namibia has not even seen that. You know, after a year and a half a bit, it didn't rain. There was drought for 3.5 years, they say. So the king started giving attention to this guy because after 3.5 years, you know, okay, it's still not raining. He says, all right, let's have a dance-off or whatever between your prophets and myself, the man of God. Long story short, they are offering and they're offering and they're offering and offering, and he's making jokes with them and says, pour some more water on it and hoi, and nothing's happening. Anyway, end of the night, he says, God, intervene. Fire comes down, burns his offering. The whole of Israel literally wakes up out of the sleep that Jezebel and her false prophets has put them in, and he's like, men of Israel, are you awake? Yes, kill those 500 prophets. They take them down to the river, they slaughter them. I mean, he says, it's going to start raining. You guys be prepared. There's a chariot with horses running. The Spirit of God goes over Elijah. He starts running underneath or away from the chariot. Anyway, what a day of ministry. You know, this guy is just going for it, you know. And then this happens. And Ahab told Jezebel all Elijah had done, which I've been saying now. Also, how executed all the prophets with his sword. Then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more so if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow at this time. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. What happened? Intimidation. She was the head of all those prophets. All those false prophets were working for Jezebel. So obviously God didn't want to only execute and take out the fraud vruchte. He wanted the root out. He wanted Jezebel out of her position. That's what was God's command. What happens? He's just slaughtered 500 prophets. One woman says, I will kill you by this time tomorrow. This prophet starts running. Doesn't make sense, huh? What happened there? A spirit of intimidation came over him. He forgot who he is. Somebody should have just been there. Elijah, did you just miss what happened the last day? Did you just miss when you said, God, please respond, and fire came out of heaven and consumed the offering? Did you miss that, Elijah? Somebody needed to wake him up. But he started running. Then there's another portion, he says, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came down and sat under the broom tree, and he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough now, Lord, take away my life. I am no better than my fathers. What happens when the spirit of fear comes upon you? Who in this place has ever been fearful or had a very frightening situation in their lives? Some of you, two of you, okay, one or more. Who of you had a lot of energy in those times? Okay. So all of you are the same as me. When fear comes upon you, you are basically crippled. You can do nothing. You are just dormant. You are like Elijah, and Elijah's like, I just want to sleep. No, just let the problem, because if I sleep tomorrow morning, the problem will probably go away. I hope so. That's what I'm hoping for. You know? Not what happened. What happened was, God gave him some food. He said, start running. He started running for 40 days, 40 nights, and he came to this cave. Now, what is amazing and what I do take out of that is the fact that God will so many times remove you out of a situation which is so frightening and fearful for you in order that he'd be able to minister to you again. So many times he just needs to rip you out of a situation that you can actually just start hearing his voice again, because that thing is so intimidating to you. This is what happened to Elijah. And only after 40 days when he came here, he came into the cave. And how does God respond to him? What a great first word. What are you doing here? That is what God asks him the first time. Then Elijah starts complaining and he says, Lord, I'm zealous for you and for the children, but the children of Israel have forsaken the covenant and torn down your altars and killed the prophets. You know, it's basically just me who's left, Lord. He's complaining, you know, we don't want to put it that way, but he's basically complaining and we feel sad for him. He's like, God's like, no, wach, 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 wach. He doesn't even focus on those complaints. Again, it's the fire and all those things. And what happens then? Still small voice. Second time God speaks to Elijah. What does he say to him again? What are you doing here? What is he asking him? Obviously, God isn't confused and God doesn't know what's going on in the situation. He just wanted Elijah to wake up saying, Elijah, what's up? What are you doing here? I've called you to take out Jezebel. But because of fear in your life, you've become crippled, you've run away, and you've missed the calling on your life. And what happens just after that? God tells him, all right, you know what? Go back and go appoint somebody else. What happens? He appoints another king and he appoints another prophet, and the prophet actually goes and slays Jezebel. What was purposed for Elijah to do? That was what he had to do. He had to take her out, but he didn't because of fear in his life. Now, unfortunately, this is very true for a lot of us, but the good news is that Scripture doesn't say that God has, that for God has not given us a spirit of fear, full stop. The next question, obviously, is, if we have got this fear in our lives, how do you activate that gift again? He says to Timothy, stir up this gift inside of you. Now, we've heard why this gift is dormant in so many of us. It's because the spirit of fear and intimidation is upon you. But it doesn't end there. It says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, this is where I can go on till 12 o'clock and we can continue. But I want to encourage you with a few last thoughts this morning. How do we get that spirit of fear out of us? God says the answer is basically this: power, love, and of a sound mind. It means boldness. As Reinhold also said to me many times, he says, you know what? When you've got fear in your life, you just need to start getting active. You can't sit around and hope that this thing is going to go away. You need to stand up and you need to take action. Now again, considering the fact that you can do nothing without God, and you do need the grace of God in your life to be able to overcome this thing fully. But my friend, if you've got that intimidating thing in your life, go to God. You need to speak directly to that intimidation. It is not going to simply fade away. It is not simply something that is going to go out of your life. And I can recount so many times in my life when there's been intimidation. And the amazing thing was, you know, working for people and working in a field where there's a lot of intimidation, you can so many times feel that you want to attack the person. And if you stand up against people and say, you know, I'm going to do that to you, you know, and they're like, yeah, but I'm going to do this to you. And that's not what I'm saying this morning. What you need to do is to realize that what? God has not given us a spirit of fear. It's not that person. It's basically fear operating through that person. You need to address the spirit of fear, not the person. That person is not your problem. It doesn't help you shout and scream at that person. You need to break the spirit of intimidation, because then you can speak to that person from a power, love, and of a sound mind. Because once you have broken intimidation, then you have the ability to be able to get that sound mind. You are able to have a place to walk from power and of love. David is one of those people that really understood this. You can imagine he had a difficult situation. Now, he was surrounded by a group of warriors that made that movie 300 look mediocre, if you read those stories. The one guy, I'm getting the figures wrong, but I think he killed 800 people, and they said after he was done, the spear was clenched to his fist. He couldn't open his fist. Crazy. I haven't seen a movie like that. That's probably something that they can start working on. Anyway, he was surrounded by quite a fury few scary gentlemen that was part of his army. So what happened one time when they came back, David said, let's go out. And when they came back, all their wives had been taken. So what happens? Those scary guys said, David, we're going to kill you. This is your fault. That's probably a place where you could probably argue that he could be a little bit intimidated if we all just put ourselves in his shoes for a moment. And you know what David did at that moment? Yes, the spirit of fear came in. He said, David left, he strengthened himself in the Lord. You know what? When it's really tough and when it's really going, I don't know who said it, but it was so beautiful. The one guy said, when I've really got a tough day at work, you know, when I know tomorrow is going to be hectic, I get up 4 hours earlier to pray. I was like, that doesn't make sense, my friend. You need to sleep 4 more hours. You're going to have a crazy day. Because he understands, you know, when he's in Christ, this day is going to be fine. The world can throw at me what they want. If I'm connected with my dad, that spirit of fear doesn't have any chance to enter into my life. But I'm going to have a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And I just want to confirm again what Elanda said. Because we forget in that situation when that spirit of fear comes in, we completely forget who God is. And there's a mere person sitting in front of you and you're intimidated with that person. You need to break that intimidation. That is not something that is merely going to go away. And there's a lot of other things that I could be sharing on. True humility is when you are truly dependent on God. Break intimidation with the boldness of God. And then Philippians 4 verses 19 says it so beautifully. I'm not going into my scriptures. Sorry, man. I'm giving the IT team a difficult time. Scroll down. You can go on. More, yeah, stop there, so. Daar gaan is maar weg. Jy kan daar opsit. Philippians 4:19. I want to tell people, for example, that are in the workplace at this moment. It says here, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Jesus Christ. How somebody jokingly said, these days the scripture needs to be rewritten because it says, and my God shall supply your need according to the economy. You know, depending on what the economy is doing, that's basically how it's going to go. My friends, I don't want to sound like a prosperity gospel teacher, but in the darkest times, we need to shine because that's what we've been called to do. I really do trust that God will be the one that gives you ideas that nobody else finds. I don't want Christians to go out there and say, yo, did you see what those people are doing? I am going to copy and paste. That is so cool. Did you see what those people are Pinterest on doing? You know, I just opened up and I did it exactly the same. You know, I want to trust God that you would create the Pinterest. I want to trust God that you would be the one that goes out. There was another member of our church, Ernst Krieger. He is the most humble guy that I've ever met. He is this quiet oak. He doesn't say a lot, and he's so humble. He works for Manpower. They struggled for 6 months to resolve a problem. Now, they're the guys responsible for every corner of this country to have power. And they don't have a one-year plan. They've got a 10-year plan. That's what they sit and work on. And one night, God gave Ernst a picture in a dream. And he's like, okay. And the next morning, he started drawing it, and he submitted it to his clients. They're like, we've solved the problem. 6 months later, God gave him a dream. Wow. Isn't that a moment where you can go, Adams goes, hey, I'm awesome. Or, hey, God gave me a dream last night. Wow. Isn't that what people changes and says, there's truly a God that lives? Isn't that an opportunity for us to save in that truly, truly God does live? If you start taking your role as a mom, as a teacher, as a lawyer, as a doctor, if you're truly taking up your role and saying that is what it means to be salt and light of the world, isn't that where people start changing and saying, yo, I want the flavor of that life? Because they're not awesome to be awesome. They're awesome because God is awesome in them. Because there's one that is so much bigger in them. That's when we start taking up the grace of God, and the gift is no more dormant in our lives, but it is used for the purpose. It is for us to really soar and have an exceedingly abundant life. And I can tell you this, let's look at the other side of the coin. Mother Teresa was operating fully in grace. And yes, she wasn't famous because she was such an awesome person. There's not a lot of people that want to do what she did. But because of the grace of God in her life, she was able to do that. So we must understand, don't put labels on what it looks like. Don't box God and say, this is how grace should operate in my life. The point is, grace is specifically tailored for you. And it says, as each one of you sitting here this morning has received the gift, may I just lastly say, may it be that you become a good steward of that. May it be that every one of you wakes up to that and each day say, thank you, Lord, that you have imparted grace to me. And then there are 400, 500 other things. There is so many things that we can do to say, wake up, gift inside of me again. There's a lot of things that we can do. And just stay around people that are close to the fire, because then you will quickly find out how to activate that again in your life. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you this morning that you are faithful, Lord. Lord, I declare over these people, Father God, that you have imparted a gift to each one of them, Lord. I declare, Father God, that you say that they are the salt. They don't have to do something to become salt, Father God. You have declared over their lives that they are salt. They are light. But you are asking them, please don't put it under the chair. Please don't become a salt that is useless and can be thrown under. Use the grace which I've imparted to you, my son, my daughter, to become a nation changer, to become that which I've called you to do. Father God, I thank you that you're committed, Lord. And I thank you this morning that I can just be so excited, Father God, as you were singing early this morning over that woman, Father God, that you want to rewrite her story, Father God, and you want to shower her with glory. I thank you, Father God, that I'm just allowing your spirit to determine what that is, Father God. I'm just saying, Father God, that you are faithful, Lord. I thank you, Father God, that you've also brought the word to say this morning, Father God, that you want us to take up our cross, Father God. Thank you that we can lay our lives down, Father God, in order that we might truly take it up, Father God. Thank you when our knees hit the ground. That's when we wake up, Father God, to who you are, Lord, truly. Jesus Christ, you are the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. You never change. And I thank you that you are stable. I thank you that for those who built their house on your rock, that they will never be disappointed, that the storm will not frighten them. Father God, I thank you that in the middle of the desert, that you do satisfy them. You are faithful, Lord, and I say that you are the one to whom it all belongs. All the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.